When I retired in 2009, after more than 40 years in the ministry, I was taken by surprise by the number of people who said to me, "What are you going to do when you retire?" Because I thought to myself, I thought the whole point of retirement was that you didn't do anything, that you stopped doing. But of course, that question, "What are you going to do?" is such an important question, because we spend so much of our time, do we not, thinking about what we are going to do. And there are some folk even make up great lists of what they've got to do. And Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi, said, "There's no point in making up a list." He said, "Put it in your diary, because if you put it in the list, you probably won't do it, because you'll forget. But if you put it in your diary, it will be there to remind you of what you've got to do." But it's not always easy to know what you've got to do. And there are many people who day by day are wondering, "What should I do? Should I get rid of this house? Should I try to find a new job? Should I get out a bit more? Should I start to diet?" It's not always easy to know what's the best thing to do. And sometimes there are things that we just can't do. There are things that we could do years ago and could do easily, and now even just getting down on your knees to do them is a big thought. Things that you can't do. And of course, we're constantly asking ourselves, "What should I do? What's the right thing to do?" So this whole business of what we're up to day by day, what we're doing, what we're going to do, what we're planning to do, what we haven't done, what we should do, what's the right thing to do, what are folk expecting me to do, what would anyone else do? It's a constant question that is before us all day by day. And that's why I thought I would tell you about somebody that I knew called Roland Walls. Roland was the priest in charge at the Da Vinci Code place in Edinburgh, at Roslyn Chapel. He was an Anglican priest. He was unmarried, he had no family. And he decided with two friends that he would leave that position in Roslyn Chapel. And they bought an old corrugated miners' welfare meeting place that was shut down and was broken down, and they did it up. And they created a little community which they called the Community of the Transfiguration. And out at the back they had some little wooden garden sheds, and these were their cells where they prayed day by day. And Roland had a cherubic face, and he wore a black double coat, you know, with a hood in the back, that only had one toggle. And he had a pair of spectacles, and they only had one leg. And so when he read, he would have to fold the left side while he read. And he smoked Warhorse thick black tobacco, which he had to peel with a knife and rub in his hands. And he had a pair of builder's boots, because part of their doing was they had no money. And how he lived and the kind of man he was betrayed who he really was, because he was extremely clever. In fact, he lectured at Edinburgh University in the Faculty of Divinity, where he was one of my teachers. And his special subject was pneumatology. Big word, but it just means the Holy Spirit. That was his special subject, the Holy Spirit. And he used to have these seminars, and he didn't like having them in the university, and he used to say, "I'll meet you in Deacon Brodie's, and we'll sing will sing a Guinness or two, and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. And he was an intellectual. You wouldn't have thought it if you'd met him, but he was extremely clever. And Ron Ferguson, who used to write in the Health and Rights and Life Work, wrote a book about him and interviewed him for this book. And he asked a question, and Roland gave him an answer, which I would like to share with you today. The first thing Ron said to Roland, and this was not long before he died, he said to Roland, if you had your life to live again, what would you change? What would you do if you had your life to live again? And Roland thought for a moment, and then he said, what would I do if I had my life to live again? He said, I would do a lot less. I would do a lot less. To understand why Roland gave that answer to the question, you have to know something else that he said. He said, people today, Joe Public, the man in the street, is not interested in questions about whether God exists, and is not interested in the book of Genesis and who created the world. Joe Public is not interested in the virgin birth. He's not interested in whether Jesus physically rose from the dead on Easter Day. Joe Public is not interested in any of these things. The only question that matters to Joe Public is this: does God do anything today? That's why Roman said, if I had to live my life again, I would do a lot less. And I would look to God to do a lot more. Because, you see, if God doesn't do anything today, what difference does our faith make? Nothing at all. Supposing you are convinced now that God exists, but he doesn't touch your life, he doesn't influence your life, he doesn't guide you, he's just watching what's going on, he's just there, but he never touches anything in your life. What's the point of believing in a God like that? If God doesn't do anything, what's the point of believing in the virgin birth? What's the point in believing that Christ rose on Easter Day? What's the point in believing about miracles if you're still on your own and God doesn't do anything today? But if God does do things today, then Joe Public is interested. And we all are. So Roland said, I would do a lot less if I had my life to live over again, because I would look to God to do more. This day is the day when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit, sharing with you what the church has traditionally believed and what Roland taught. The Holy Spirit is elusive, never speaks of himself, and always, always is associated with action. Always. Whenever you read of the Spirit in the Bible, you discover that he's working, he's doing, he's acting, he's empowering, he's inspiring, he's touching, he's illuminating. He's always associated with action. This, in the book of Genesis, the Spirit of God comes and is involved in the creation. The Spirit of God works, does, acts, empowers, strengthens, heals, guides, always action, always doing. And that's part of our faith. On this day, Jesus gets a wee bit of a rest. We can cope with Jesus, and we can understand God the Father of creation. We can understand Jesus the Savior of the world, the man who lived in Nazareth and taught and did miracles. But this Spirit is the theme today, because you see, the church wasn't born when Jesus called the disciples, there was no church. When Jesus called the disciples, there was no church. At Calvary, after the cross, there was no church after Easter. The disciples were up and ready, and there was no church after Ascension. The church only came into being on this day, the day when the Spirit came upon the church. Jesus said, I will give you my Spirit. And so the church was born. In other words, the church was born not when it did something, but when something was done to it. That's when the church was born. It was born when God acted, when God did something. And the Acts of the Apostles, which Alan read to us there, the Acts of the Apostles is really the continuing acts of the Spirit of God. Throughout the whole Bible, the message is not about people and what they did. It's not about David and Samuel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not about Peter and John. It's not about any of them. It's about what God is doing. From beginning to end, it is the work, the doing of God. This very day, the church is now meeting in General Assembly, and I can tell you, because I've been to a lot of assemblies, I know what's going on. So that's why I don't go anymore. much as I love the church, because it will be a repeat of what went on last year, for the last 100 years. What will be going on is that people will be saying, what are we going to do? And other people will be saying, this is what we've got to do. And nobody will be saying, will God do anything for us? Nobody. The message of Pentecost is that God does things. And I have no doubt that if you look at your life and you are honest about the road that you have walked, the journey that you have made, and you look back, you will agree, will you not, that the really big things in your life, the really important things in your life, were not the things that you did, but were the things that were done to you and for you, like being born at all. The most powerful witness to the Christian faith is not ministers with sermons and is not churches with ritual. The most powerful witness to our faith is somebody who can stand up and say, not this is what I believe, but who can say, this is what happened to me. This is how I know that what I believe is true. It's because of not what I've done, but because of what has happened to me. Of a prayer that has been answered, of guidance that has been given, of strength that has underpinned the journey that I've made, of the forgiveness that has been freely offered to me. God has touched my life. There's nothing more powerful than someone who speaks not about what they know about the faith, but that their experience of God's hand in their life. Our daughter sent us a video of one of our grandsons learning to go a bike. And there he was for the first time on his own, experiencing what it is like to pedal by yourself. There's all the world of difference between knowing about bikes, knowing how you should ride a bike, understanding how bikes work, and actually going one and experiencing it. And Pentecost is a reminder to us all that God does things, and we should look to him to do things. And we should expect him to do things. And we should ask him to do things. To touch our lives. to give us that guidance that we seek, to reassure us, to lift us up when we're down, to strengthen us when we're weak, to set us right when we've gone wrong. God does things, and if he doesn't, you can stay at home on a Sunday morning, and it's pointless praying and reading your Bible. You know how, finally, people who work with computers read reviews. If you're going to buy something on Amazon, you read the review to see how other people found this product. And again, people say in these reviews, it does what it says on the tin. Because if it doesn't do what it says on the tin, it's pointless buying. It's the same with our faith. If what we believe doesn't do what it says for us, then it's pointless buying into. But thanks be to God that we know, do we not, that God does things. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. We worship God now with our